Stirring up your mind.
We have one Heavenly Father. We have one Lord. One is your Master and all your brethren. We always want to remember that and treat each other in that respect. You know, as we come to the memorial season, I was thinking I'd like to talk about the cup. Well, Brother Nail and others have pointed out some of the scriptures. But then, you know, there are many things to say about the cup. And I appreciated Brother Ken's thought very much. Matter of fact, he brought some things that I wasn't going to bring up. But what I want to talk more or less about, dear brethren, is the spirit in which we partake of this wonderful cup that we will share. You know, I listened to a talk in Sacramento here a few weeks ago, and a brother gave a talk on sharing. The sharing of some of our bounties. And this we always should do. But we are asked to share. Share in His cup of suffering. Are we willing to do this? And this is the thing that we, as Brother Ken brought out, our Lord asked the disciples, are ye able? And they said, yes, we are able. Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with? And that's the cup, and the cup that I'm about to drink. Well, it's the point that we're going to do that. We're going to attend the memorial service on next Sunday night. But do we do it with a real determined appreciation of this? And this is where the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, and I'm not going to get into that too deep, but I just want to call out to your mind, 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 7th verse, says that for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we, through this, that we can be stirred up to a more determined effort in bringing about this wonderful relationship that we will over anything that we would stand in our way, we would partake of this wonderful cup. And that first, the second, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, as he brings this up. And so he was trying to stir up the brethren there. But the Saint Peter also in 2 Peter, the first chapter, brings out a like effort. And we'd like to read that particular verse to you. And 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the 13th verse. Yea, I think it meet. I think it is necessary. I think it is necessary. As long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm with you, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Know that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. You're going to pass off the scene. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That we would have this remembrance, this stirring up of our minds, this determination to fulfill our vows of consecration. Brethren, it is important. Do we get excited about this? Are we so zealous that we can be consumed on the altar of sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, so wonderfully describes the spirit of the Corinthian brethren. And this pertains to the temporal provision that they have given so generously. In the 8th chapter, he is commending them for their liberality in this respect. But you know, it took a willing mind, he says, as is brought out in some of these verses, like the 12th verse, where he says, For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according that he hath not. But there must be a willing mind, a willing spirit. And so we desire to have this willing mind, that we would give up something of this earthly good for the sake of the brethren, not only in temporal provision, but by our presence, by our helping hand, that we will be able to give up some of our luxury, some of our leisure time for the benefit of all the brethren. And it's a willing spirit. Just like Rebecca. No procrastination. Brethren, this is what the Lord is looking at. Our willing heart. And so therefore, according to this willingness of heart, sometimes we're not always able to carry out what we're willing to do. But as Paul brings out in the Corinthians, in the 8th chapter, it's according to the willing mind. But if there must be that willingness in our hearts and minds, and you know, if that willingness is there, God will provide a way for us to perform, as he says in those previous verses. He says in the previous verse, now therefore to perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. And so we desire to have this brethren. And so the disciples said, are ye able to drink of this cup? This is found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, which was brought out yesterday. You know, one of the things that puzzled me, that in the dialogue of the baptism is not included, that you must and be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with. Now, Jesus was performing this baptism ever since Jordan for 3.5 years. And he was drinking of the cup and he didn't complain until they left that upper room, as you find after his wonderful prayer in that 17th chapter of John, and in the first part of the 18th chapter, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. I like to look at that. Now, that's my... You have your own desires that, but nevertheless, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where he asked Peter and John, I believe, to wait. Watch with him. And he went to pray. Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of death? You find it in the 14th chapter of Mark in the 6th verse. What cup? Not the cup of death. He agreed to this. He willingly, it says, even before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. How? Actually, no. But the agreement, the desire to fulfill God's word and will was accomplished there, wasn't it? But here, and as at the River Jordan, I come to do thy will, O my God. And what was the response? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What a wonderful assurance. Assurance of the Heavenly Father's overruling providences. Do we have that assurance? Oh, brethren, we sure do. We may feel that the last friend on the earth has forsaken us, but he said he'll never forsake us, and he won't. Do you believe that? Do we have that willing mind? He'll never forsake us. And so, Jesus agreed to die. He has never relinquished that. But when we came here, that if it be thy will, that this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done. What was the cup that he was praying that would pass from him? The cup of ignorance. The cup that he was to die as a blasphemer and as an enemy of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine yourself being portrayed right here amongst the brethren that you are an enemy, a blasphemer of God? And to die that way between two thieves? This was what he couldn't comprehend. You know, Paul wrote, I believe it's in the fourth chapter of Galatians in the 16th verse. He was telling the brethren, the Jewish brethren, I believe, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is that what he said? I think this was the point. This is what was happening there in Israel. He came to his own, and his own nation rejected him. They put him on trial, on a trial that he was not worthy of, and this was the cup that he asked to be passed. But nevertheless, the Heavenly Father didn't grant him that prayer. He died in that bitter condition. Well, brethren, that was his cup. We are asked to remember him. Yes, we have our cup of bitterness, of trial, of suffering. But next Sunday night, let us remember the cup that we have been asked to share. And that is his cup, the cup of his death. If we share in that cup to glorify his name. And there's other scriptures that we'd like to call your attention to. There's another scripture in Corinthians, and that is 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 16th verse. I'm not going to spend too much time on it because we don't have that much time. It's called the cup of blessing. The same thing. It's a cup of blessing for which we bless God. Is it not a participation of the blood of the Anointed One? If you don't break this bread and eat this bread and drink this blood, or the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, but by doing this, we're doing, that's the primary thing that we're doing. Now that's the two parts to the memorial that I like to look at. There's a primary part, and that is the primary part that we are remembering our Lord's death. Because there's another scripture that I want to call to your attention also along this line. The primary thing of breaking the bread, that he was broken for us. The secondary point is that we are willing to be broken with him. And that's the participation, the communion that we have with him. You see? Are ye able to partake of this, to be baptized with it? All right, we all were immersed as the symbol of our immersion. But that was only the beginning of our real immersion, was it not? Then we begin to fulfill, to prove to our Heavenly Father that daily we will be sharing in that baptism that he said, and how am I straightened? You know, when the diaglot uses the word, how am I pressed? And there's another translation that says, how am I pained? Till that baptism is finished. Remember those words? That baptism was just a symbol when we were lowered into the water. As Paul brings out in the 6th chapter of Romans, in the 3rd verse, we are baptized into his death. We're baptized into what kind of death? His death wasn't a forfeited death, was it? It was a sacrificial death, and we have a share in that. We are asked to share in it. And I think that's where a beautiful picture of the sin having a share, a part, and the sin offering is shown. That we are asked to have a share. Not that it adds any value to the ransom. The ransom was given when that blood was shed. Life given on the cross for Adam and the world of mankind. But that the benefits of that ransom has not been realized by the world of mankind as we see to this day. Just as simple as that. But we have the benefit of that price that was given and applied for the church or imputed to us. And now we can be accepted in the beloved, justified by the eating of this bread, by the drinking of this cup, that we have a share. So when we talk about sharing, we share in his suffering. We share in his death. Do we not? This is what the memorial is about. That the first thing in our minds is that we remember him. And so, in as Paul brings out here in Corinthians, he said, the cup of blessing. What does it mean? The cup that we can thank God for. That we can praise God for. That we have understood through his grace, by his grace, and that we can enter into this wonderful picture. Blessed are your eyes that they see this. Blessed are your ears that they hear this invitation. So I believe that, and that you can participate, be partners with him. And I think if there is another scripture along this line, how long? How long is this still going on? Well, let's read another scripture that Paul gives us. And we believe that Paul gives us an inspired word of God, 1 Corinthians. And it's found in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, and I'd like to read that to you. And that's been a puzzler to me for a while, but I don't think it should be confusing. And the 11th chapter and the 26th verse. Well, there's several scriptures. Paul mentioned, beginning with the 21st, or 24th verse. And when he had given thanks, he's explaining what the Lord did. He breaketh the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for who? For you. This do in what? In remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, when he had supped, this is the cup of the New Testament or the New Covenant. In my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of what? Of the New Covenant? This is the blood that seals the New Covenant. And that really hasn't been, the New Covenant hasn't been put into effect, into force yet. Until that church, until the last member of the body of Christ is taken beyond the veil. But let's not stop there, brethren. That was the 25th verse. Then he tells us a very pertinent point that we should pay attention to, the 26th. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, how do we understand that? I'll tell you, I had the question by a sister. She felt that it wasn't necessary to partake of the Lord's memorial because our Lord was present since 1874. He was here as a thief in the night. But this is a till he come in the throne of his glory. And I want to repeat that, because this is the time till he come when all the members of the bride will be with him. And I'd like to quote another scripture, and that goes back, I believe it goes back to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and the 29th verse, if I'm not mistaken. He says there, and I say unto you, I'll read the 28th also, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We understand that, isn't it? There's no problem with that. And then let's read on there. But the 29th verse, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, or of this cup that you're going to drink of. You have to drink all of it. Isn't that what he said? Drink ye all of it. We agreed to do that. The cup of suffering, the cup of trial, the cup of death. You have to consummate. When that cup is finally empty, you'll be dead. If you fulfill your vows of consecration, that's when that cup is drained to the dregs for each one of us. All right. But he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. What day? When I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. I love this. This was mentioned. He will drink it with all the church when they are all there, and they will share the cup of blessing. But what? Are they going to go then and have a great big banquet, and they'll just have a grand time, the 144,000 together? No. I can hardly wait. The groaning creation here upon the earth, they're going to also do some sharing of the blessings of that new kingdom, of this new covenant, that the people will be able to receive from the Heavenly Father and through His Son and the Bride when they're all there. So, until he come when? In the glory of his kingdom.
He hasn't done that yet, brethren. That glorious return of our Master and His kingdom has not taken place. If it has, how could we be showing forth His death? He's still dressed in those servant garments as a high priest, as is shown there in a tabernacle. And you know when the priest changed his clothing? When the Lord's goat was finally sacrificed and the blood was brought into the Most Holy and sprinkled where the blood of the bullock was sprinkled before. What does that represent? That means, and this blood of the goat in the antitypical sense was not performed yet until the last member is complete. You know, every time a member of the bride dies doesn't mean that the high priest runs in there with the blood. Does he? He'd have to go in there how many times? He goes in there once. For the whole body, the 144,000, and he has not yet done this. When he does, then he'll change his service garments, his linen garments, and Brother Russell writes that in the question book. We had the time, we'd read it to you. But we don't have the time now. I thought I had that page here, but I guess I don't. But the point that we want to say is when that high priest puts on his glorious garments, the kingdom blessings will come out. He blesses all the people. There's another point I'd like to take. In the first miracle that Jesus performed, it's a wonderful point. It's brought out in the second chapter of John about the wedding and the where the disciples and his mother was there. Second chapter of John. I love that wonderful lesson there because the whole picture presents a beautiful picture of the kingdom as is portrayed here. You know, the first verse of that second chapter of John is the wedding. He was invited to the wedding, and it says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." I wonder why the mother of Jesus was there. You know, I'm thinking in a antitypical sense. Do you think Mary, the mother of Jesus, will be in the kingdom? I think she will be. It was said that thou art blessed above all women. But nevertheless, she was there. The second verse says, "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Do you think that the body of Christ will be called to the marriage, to the real marriage beyond the veil? Yes. They'll be called to the marriage. I'm just putting, this is my opinion. So you do what you want with it. I'm not saying this is a doctrine. But I'm just presenting a picture to you. All right. And this is on the third day. Now, you can do what you want. I think that's the beginning of the kingdom. Early in the morning. Very early in the morning. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." What did he say? "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." What he was saying there, "Woman, I can't give you the new wine because I'm still drinking of the cup that is filled with suffering. That I have to finish that on the cross." Isn't that right? I can't give you this new wine or this wine that's desired at this wedding. That makes sense to me. But then he goes on, and his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith, you do it. She completely confided in Jesus. And then he goes on, it says, and there were set before, six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three, whatever it is, a piece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. It wasn't coffee, it was water. All right? And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. What did he say? And when the ruler of the feast had tasted of the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set off forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse put thou. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You just did the opposite. What does that represent? Now let's go the other, to the 11th. That tells us what the meaning of this was. The 11th verse tells us the meaning. It says here, the beginning of miracles, this was the first miracle, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed him. In other words, the drinking of this new wine, I will not drink of this cup anymore until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. In his glory, he thus showed forth his glory there in this wonderful first miracle that he performed in that ministry. The drinking of a new cup. The cup of joy. He endured the cup of suffering by doing what? How do we endure? Hebrews 12:2. Brother Neil read the first part of that verse, but he never finished it. I was waiting for him to finish it. But I was kind of glad he didn't, because I want to finish it now. You know, we have some incentives. If you ever had people working for you, you always want to give them an incentive. Never forget this. You'll be repaid, well repaid. An incentive, to a goal to reach you. And they'll work harder. They'll be more faithful. Share with them. You see, they begin to think that they're part of the thing. We have an incentive here because we have been given this heavenly vision. Not the divine nature, because I couldn't explain what the divine nature is about or what it's like. I know it'll be glorious. But I can understand one thing, that the condition upon this earth needs such improvement. The groaning, the moaning, as Paul brings out in the 8th chapter of Romans. Is it still here today? Brethren, the nations, the people, the individuals, I've got to tell you an experience. And it about broke my heart. A sister in her early 30s, this happened quite a few years ago. She had leukemia. She had two beautiful children, a wonderful husband. She didn't have much longer to live. I went to see her. She wept and grabbed me by the neck. She says, Brother Steve, I don't want to die.
she didn't understand. She didn't want to leave that family. Death at that stage. Well, many people feel that we don't even begin to appreciate the grief, the sorrow, the bitter tears. But put the balm of Gilead as we would, nothing can heal. Even we ourselves, who have this beautiful hope. So, as this 12th chapter in the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy? The joy that was what his mission was, to restore again the Heavenly Father's plan of an earth filled with perfect humankind, perfect in every respect, in intelligence and in well, you name it. Earth is, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. And I shall make it glorious, the place of my feet. Is that a joy? Is that an incentive? That's the most wonderful incentive that would inspire us to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm going to come to meetings. I'm going to partake in any service. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. I will drink of this cup. I will share the cup of my master's death. I will appreciate and I'll thank thee forever for inviting me to do this to all eternity. Is this real? Is this just a fancy picture, imagination of the mind? It's real. We wish we had more elaborate words to describe it. There isn't sufficient words to describe it, Ben. I hope that our hearts are touched by this, that we can get down on our knees, thank God, we can bless God because of this cup, that we can renew our vows of consecration, of dedication, and be faithful until the veil of death ends it for us, as it did for our Master. May the Lord add his blessing.